Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? We'll stop there. Let's pray. Fathers, we do come into this time of your word. We don't want to just look at this as just a flippant time or a casual time, but yet, serious Lord, who is like you, God? No one. Nothing can compare and compete with you, God. You are holy. You are glorious. Lord, give us the right perspective as we look to your word. Give us the right perspective as we seek after you daily. Lord, thank you that we know that we can even come into your presence because of what Jesus has done for us through his life and death and resurrection. May you be glorified. May the Holy Spirit just impact our lives through our minds and our hearts with your word. Help it not to fall on deaf ears. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I like going to the movies. How many of you guys like going to the movies? Some of you, okay. It's an experience. And now they have different theaters, like the luxury theaters that you could go to and you could recline. And instead of watching a movie, you could fall asleep and pay good money for that. But, they try to make it an experience. But a few years ago, they came out with this movie experience called 4D. And so it's not just when you watch something in 3D, three-dimensional, where you wear the glasses. This goes a step before or farther, and you have the sensory experience now. So, for example, you watch a movie that has a certain smell. Like, let's say you're going through the orange groves. You'll have that scent of orange that you get a smell. Or if there's a scene that there's some breeze or wind, you'll feel the breeze. They'll have a fan blowing on you. So it's a way to make that person who's watching it, the viewer, feel like they're really experiencing the movie, which I haven't done, but I'm like curious about how, as I've talked to some people, and they said, yeah, it's fun, but you're still, it's not there. But let me talk to you about prayer for a second, why I bring this up. You know, we get to know God's presence daily. He's ever present. We have studied that in God's word. But prayer is a whole new reality of God where we get to experience his presence on a whole new level. It's where we get to see his closeness, where we get to know who he is, that we get to experience who God is and what the Bible says by a time of prayer. That's why prayer is so important. One of the things that I like doing is, myself, I like reading, but I love reading Christian biographies. That's one thing about me is I do. I have a lot of biographies, and I also like writing about Christians who have gone before me. And so I started a blog, and I started writing these mini biographies of Christians. So I've done about 15 or so, and you know, A.W. Tozer, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, George Whitfield, Amy Carmichael, Corrie ten Boom, and the list goes on. But you know what stands out about these people isn't just that God used them in such an impactful way. It's that this is the one thing more so than anything, is that they were men and women of prayer. I mean, they had this whole different relationship with God where it was so personal. It's because they had this prayer life that they wouldn't let anything or anyone interrupt. It's that they wanted to be close to God. You know, the saying is, if you want to be used by God as a man or a woman, then you need to be a man or woman of prayer. That's really the truth. If you want to be used by God, then we need to be people of prayer. A.W. Tozer said, prayer is the best example of the total life. Yes, he's meaning it's like that's where you get to really know God in his whole. The total life is spent in prayer. And A.W. Tozer was a man in prayer. In fact, there's a story about him that he actually had special prayer trousers. I know that sounds funny, but in his office at church, because he'd always be on his knees, he had a pants that he wore out that he didn't want to ruin his good pants. And that's the reason why, is that he just always had these prayer trousers because he was just a man of prayer. But if you want to be used by God, then you need to be a person of prayer. See, prayer is more than just a formula, as we're seeing through this. The Sermon on the Mount that we're studying, the Lord's Prayer, isn't a formula. it's just an example to follow because God cares more about the heart behind it. And it's the heart of prayer. See, it reveals the heart of the person. Lack of prayer, for example, will show that we have pride and self-sufficiency. More prayer and this desire to pray shows our dependency on Christ, for example. J.C. Ryle even said in his book about prayer, he says, prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin or sin will choke prayer. So the spiritual pulse of the believer is shown in prayer. So how is your prayer life? That's your spiritual pulse. How's your prayer life? Yeah, granted, we could probably all say the answer like, we need to get better. We all should say that. But the truth is, get to the heart of it. What does God care about is our heart behind it. These men and women that I studied were just strong examples. Yeah, they did great things for the Lord. The Lord used them in such a great way. But the truth is, they're just men and women like us today. They're repentant of their sin, dependent upon God's grace, but they were people of prayer. Just like James tells us that the prayers of a righteous person has great power at its working. Elijah, who prayed for it not to rain, is a man just like us. That we too can be used by the Lord in a great way, and we do that. Now, we know prayer is more than just talking to God. And granted, when we talk to new believers, we say, okay, prayer is talking to God, but there's so much more. Timothy Keller, in his book titled Prayer, says, prayer plunges us into the fullness of God. The insight plunges us into the fullness of God. A sweet time of communion with the Lord. See, as we dissect the Lord's Prayer, and we have, it starts out, our Father who, what's the next part? Art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, when I told my kids what I'm going to be teaching on, I said, okay, I'm going to be focusing on the hallowed be your name. And then my son, who's five, he said, you're going to be talking about Halloween? And I said, no, hallowed. And so it's one of those things, again, that we have to explain. But it's interesting how we dissect the Lord's Prayer and where it goes. It goes from God's paternity, Father, his presence in heaven, now to the priority. Hallowed be his name, or his name be kept sacred or holy. That's what it means. The English word hallowed is archaic. It's old that we use, but you can translate it, keeping God's name holy, or that his name be kept sacred. This is not just a declaration that you and I are saying that God is holy. Yes, God is holy regardless of us, right? He doesn't need us to tell him like, okay, God, you're holy, because he needs that. No, it's a declaration, not only that God is holy, but it's a realization for ourselves when we pray who we're praying to, the holy God. God, our Father, who's in heaven, who's holy. He's holy. It's interesting in this prayer that Jesus gives, as he says, your name be kept sacred, is that the name part, you know, names have meaning in the Bible, biblically speaking. Compared to today, they don't have so much meaning. But for example, in the Bible, you know Esau, and Esau was born. What does Esau mean? Who knows what it means? Hairy. And why was he named Hairy? Because he was born hairy. That's just how the Bible was. You have different names, and some that mean good things, some that you're like, why did you name that? I'm so sorry, you know? But for example, another name, Hannah. Hannah, who we studied in 1 Samuel, her name means favor or grace. And it's interesting that later on, as she was barren, she received favor and grace from the Lord and had a child. So there's meaning behind it. And today, not so much. Now, my kids, we did try to name our kids with meaning, but more so what we like. Not like, oh man, I really like what this means, let's go with that. Or we didn't wait for them to be born, and they're like, okay, that is, you know, so-and-so. But our daughter Ada, she's our oldest, and that's a biblical name. It's in the Bible. It means blessed adornment. And plus, we wanted a name that started with an A, because my wife's name starts with an A. And then Jude, well, that's the same. My name's John, and so we want a name with J. And Jude's a book in the Bible, plus there's a Beatles song, Hey Jude, so it works out. And then there's Jackson, and that's just because it's a J name, and we liked it. But that means son of Jack, and we don't have a Jack in the house, and I'm not Jack. But still, we liked it, and turned out to be like the most popular name of the year. But we had, biblically speaking, names had meaning. There is a purpose behind it. And when we talk about the name of God, it's not just a title, it's displaying his character. It goes hand in hand. In your lesson, you're able to see different names of God. For example, it said the Lord is creator, or the Lord is personal. Those are names of God. not just titles, but the names follow his attributes. The Lord is our protector, or the Lord is our rock. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is our warrior. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our healer. So the name of God isn't just a title like Mr. or Mrs. or Pastor. It's his character. When we say the Lord is good or the Lord is provider, it's who he is. The definition of that comes from who God is. Why do you think it matters in the third commandment, which is not to use God's name in what? Vain. Because who God is, he's in a whole nother level. And when you defame that name, you're lowering who God is. See, using God's name in vain isn't just cursing or using it flippantly. It's not having the right perspective of who God is. That's where all the commandments follow that deal with God and what he asks of us. When an idol isn't just a graven image, we know that. It's putting something or someone in that place above God. And the same thing is with God. Now think about that. When we even pray or in conversation, how do we maybe misuse the name of God that we're not putting him in the right place? That's why the name of God, there's importance with it. Because there's no one and nothing like him. No one is the creator. God is the creator. No one can be the provider like God is, because he is the true provider that owns everything. God is the rock of our refuge and our strength, because he is our protector. We see that. But you know what's truly what we see more so than anything with the name of God? It is supremely and firmly revealed in the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 says this: therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the what? The name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The name of Christ, there's power, where it's supremely and firmly revealed of who God is found in Jesus Christ. So as Jesus says, hallowed be your name, or your name be kept holy, that the name of God is distinct, it's separate, but it's also holy. What does holiness mean? Or what does it mean to be holy? It's to be sacred, to be set apart, to be pure. And that's really the name of God, the expression of who he is that he is holy. God in and of himself is holy. That's why in Isaiah's vision of God's throne room, we see the seraphim going back and forth. And what do they say? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When the Bible uses the reference of three, it's to describe the greatness or how infinite that thing is. So, for example, when it says holy, 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 it's to say God is infinitely holy. Or maybe to give an illustration would be like this. When I go to the beach with my family, me and my boys always do this. We dig a hole. You know, that's just what boys do. You play in the sand, you dig a hole. And so they want it to be big. So I dig it so big that we could put them in there and they want to be buried, you know, that kind of stuff. And so my son will say, that's a big hole, Daddy. And I'm like, yeah, that's big. But let's go next up. You know, the rain that we had last month, and off the 15, there's a sinkhole and it swallowed up the fire truck. And you could look at that hole and you could say, well, that's a big, big hole in comparison to what we dug in the sand. But then let's go the step further. We go to the Grand Canyon. And you look at the Grand Canyon and you say, man, that's a big, big, big hole. Because in comparison to that, man, that's just huge. Well, so this is what is described of God, that he is holy, holy, holy. No one, nothing can compare or compete with who he is. God is distinct. God is pure. This is who our God is, that we get to know, that we get to call on. By saying God is holy, is saying God is distinct and separate and pure. No one and nothing is like him and can be compared with him. Like Psalms 113, what we read in the beginning, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? This is the Lord our God. This is where it starts too, is having that perspective when we approach the Lord. It's not just declaring an attribute of God by saying he's holy, but it's having our hearts ready to go to the one who is holy. That's where it starts. When we view God the right way, everything else really does follow. The way we live, the way we talk, everything follows when we view God the right way. But I'm also amazed by this. Here's God, he's holy. And when you read the Bible, you see how distinct he is in his holiness. For example, in Exodus 19, here's Israel, they're in the wilderness, they come up to Mount Sinai, and God tells Moses to come up to the mountain, and as you know, to receive the Ten Commandments. But it's not just God saying that, there's actually something happening. A cloud descends on the mountain, and then there's thunder happening. And so the people have fear, they draw back. And God gives a command to Moses to tell the people. He says that the people of Israel need to consecrate themselves and to stay back from the mountain, so much so that even their animals shouldn't graze on the mountain, because what would happen if they touched the mountain? They would die. This is a picture of God's holiness that is distinct. This isn't to say that God's angry or mad, but as Hebrews chapter 12, 25 says, our God is a consuming fire. It's speaking of his holiness, that he is so set apart that us and how we are, we're not pure, we're not holy people by nature, and yet if we come in contact with him because of his holiness and purity, we would die. It's to show that he's distinct. Or, you know, the story of Moses when God told him, and the people of Israel were complaining in Numbers 20 about not having water, and God told Moses to talk to the rock, and then water would gush out. But what did he do instead? He was angry, and he hit the rock. And what was the reason why that, because of that, he wasn't able to enter the promised land? But what was the reasoning? It wasn't because of anger, but it says because he did not put God in the right light as holy before the people of Israel. Because he didn't represent God the right way. See, this is our God. He's holy. He's distinct. And so here we see in Scripture that he's set apart. He's different. And when you start thinking that way, you kind of realize like what David wrote in Psalms 8 that says, who am I that you'd be mindful of me, God? Who are we? We're his creation. And yet he's mindful of us. Who are we? That yet we are able to come to him. And that's why this is key, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me, because of his life that he lived perfectly through his death and his sacrifice, he has reconciled us with the Father. Because of Jesus' death and his blood being shed, we have that atonement, that covering of our sin. And that's why we can approach his throne boldly. That's why we could come into his presence, not because of our own holiness, we don't have it, but because of the holiness we've received because of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How amazing that we can. Here we are. Who are we that he'd be mindful of, and yet we could approach his throne boldly? It's not just like we have to worry about waiting in line. No, we don't have to worry about death happening, that we get to go to his closeness. That in a way, we could say we get to touch the mountain. We get to be in the presence of the Lord because of what Christ has done. That's amazing. So hallowed be your name. We get to come into the presence of the Holy One. It's so sweet. Well, let me encourage you tonight with three aspects of what it means to hallow the name of Christ, or God, I should say, to keep his name holy. Number one, praise motivates our prayer, and prayer becomes praise. Let me say that again. Praise motivates our prayer, and prayer becomes praise. They go hand in hand. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, as we follow the Lord's Prayer, this is praise happening. Our Father, who's in heaven, your name be kept sacred. This is a recognition of who God is. And in a sense, it's also a petition. Lord, we're declaring for your name to be holy. We want your name to be kept holy. We desire for that in our own lives, but this is praise happening. Alan Redpath, in his book about the Lord's Prayer called Victorious Praying, says, true worship of God is always followed by a deep concern for his glory. When we worship the Lord, we realize who he is. We want to put him in the right place. We want to have the right perspective. And this is where it starts. Proper view of God is the starting point for prayer. So when we pray and focus on praising God, the rest of the requests will fall in the right way. This is the starting point. For example, when Paul and Silas were in jail, in Acts chapter 16, what does it say they were doing at midnight? They're praising and singing hymns. And it's interesting because I'm like, man, you think they would have this mighty prayer going on, like, Lord, release us. But it doesn't say that. It says they were praising and singing hymns, and then they were released. Proper view of God, praise, and everything else will follow. God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, we can approach confidently because of what Jesus has done. And when we praise God in the right way, our requests and what we ask, whether it's personal for other people, follows the right way. For example, let's say that you have a need. There's a financial hardship. What does it mean when we start praising God that He is the provider? You say, God, You are the provider, that You know everything that's happening in my life right now. You know what I need. You know where we're at. But Your Word says You do provide. That You actually tell us not to worry. That tomorrow has its own worry. That I'm called to seek first Your kingdom and I want to do that. How does that change the end result? Is that you could say, God has this covered. Or let's take fear and worry that we may have going on. We could start having that happen, like, okay, I don't know, I have this going on, I can't control this. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a fixer, you know. And when there's things happening, and if I can't fix it, man, it bothers me because I'm like, I got to do this. But truly, what we need to do is say, God, you're in charge, You're sovereign, that You have my life in Your hands, that You know my coming and my going, You know my days, my seconds, my everything about me. That the number of my breath is measured in you know the length of my days. So why do I worry? You have it all covered. I can have that peace that surpasses all understanding because I know the One who's in charge to give me that peace. Where my mind and heart's guarded in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I've been dealing with for over years, some health issues with my stomach. And this is something that's been going on and seen a lot of doctors and had a lot of tests done. And just it's just not going away. And there's been some tough moments where I've just been so frustrated with this. And yes, I've even had the verge of feeling like there's darkness around me that I'm like, man, I've never had this happen before. There's just this the wind and my sails have been blown out that I don't have this joy and I hate it. And the one thing, though, I've learned that I've been going back to the Lord, though, is in this. He knows who I am. He is good, and I just praise Him. And when I do that, you know what happens? That stuff, He's got that covered. I'm not worrying about that. He's good. That's the one thing that I've learned, that I could always run back to Him because He's in charge. His sovereignty and His goodness, that's what I see. So it changes how we pray. Yes, you know, I pray for healing, but more so, I just pray for God's will to be done because I see His goodness through this. It draws me closer to Him. What about you? See, when we praise God, the right prayers will follow. And when we pray God, pray the right way, we praise God. It goes hand in hand. So they're important. Number two, the more we reflect on God's holiness, the more we are aware of our sin and confess our dependency on Christ and live a life of holiness. Let me say this again. The more we reflect God's holiness, the more we are aware of our sin and confess our dependency on Christ and live a life of holiness. So again, that mindset is, who am I? Here's God. He's holy. I'm not. Then it reveals our sin. We confess it and we live a life of holiness because of what Christ has done. Or it's like looking at the moon at night. I don't know if you've been able to see the moon the last couple of nights, but man, it's been beautiful. It's so great. But the moon itself doesn't shine, right? It's a reflection of what? The sun. In the same way, our lives of holiness isn't a reflection of not our own selves illuminating it. It's a reflection of who God is and what Christ has done. So by ourselves, we can't be holy, but we reflect the holiness of God that we've been given. And that's why 1 Peter 1:15 says, to command to be holy for God is holy is really a response to who God is. J.C. Ryle, though, said that true holiness does not consist merely of believing and feeling, but of doing and bearing, and a practical exhibition of active and passive grace. So it's not just what Christ has done in receiving it, but it's also living it out. It's both and. It starts with Christ. We're sustained and do it in Christ, but we need to do it. That's why 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we are holy because Christ has made us holy. We are that holy people, that royal priesthood, because of what Christ has done. But we need to live it out too. And how we do that is by looking to Christ. We've been received a sense of holiness, but there's also the practical holiness. It's both and. You've been imputed with God's holiness and found righteous, but there's also the action of it from a changed life. That's what we exercise. That's the process of sanctification that we do until the day we die. We don't stop. But we're called to be holy people. And then lastly, let me leave you with this. That holiness is attractive to this world, so live it out. Holiness is attractive to this world, live it out. As we've received holiness, we need to live it out because it is an example of who Jesus is. See, hallowed be your name is not just for us as an individual acknowledging God's proper place, but it's also declaring, proclaiming God's holiness on this earth. That people would see who he is. And God has chosen his church to be that example. God has chosen the Christians to be that example. See, what this world needs more than being a relevant Christian is a holy Christian. We don't need to be like the world to win the world. We need to be like Christ. And that's our mindset. We need to be set apart. We show the world that we're different because of Christ. We show our love who Christ is. In a day and age, there is a lot of fakeness. As you know, the saying, there's fake news. There's TV, there's these reality shows that really aren't reality. They're still programmed. Or even social media for a part of it is really a facade or a brushed up reality of what's going on. What the world needs is genuine believers who struggle but yet look to Christ and run to him. That we run this race with endurance. That's what this world needs. That's what we're called to do, is to be set apart. The start of revival, as we always want a revival, as we know, isn't in the nation, but in our hearts. That's where it starts. And when our hearts have been changed, and the world sees that, then we see the revival happening. You know, the one thing that I truly believe that as believers is that people can tell that you're a Christian without you opening up your mouth. I do believe that. I think that this is possible, that you could be walking around, people say, man, that person, there's something different about them. And that's what the world should see in us, right? Yes, we want to use our mouths. We want to use our words and our actions. But there should be something distinct about us that they could just tell that there's something different about them. And that's my desire. I know for myself as a pastor, it's like not just, hey, I desire that people would say, okay, he's a good pastor. He's good at this or that. Just he's someone that loves God. He's close to God. Or even for my children, it's like I desire for them not only to know that they're loved by me, but more so is like, Daddy loves God. There's something different about Daddy because of who he is, because who God is. And that should be our heart. See, what really matters in this life isn't so much how much we accomplish. You can do a lot of good things. You could be a very busy Christian. But if you still don't reflect who Christ is, that holiness, then you missed it. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy. And you could go on and on what holiness is, but it's really displaying Christ. That's what it is. That's our desire. And so my prayer for us as we close today is that we would be a church that is holy. That we would be a church that hates sin and loves God. That we'd be men and women who desire for Christ to be proclaimed, but not compromising the holiness of God. That's our desire. May we be people that taste and see that the Lord is good and never want to leave the source. That's my desire, and I hope that's yours as well. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. You are holy. You are good. That we even get to enter your presence just reveals to us that we don't deserve your grace, but because of Christ, we get it so freely. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus' life and death and resurrection that has made it so that we can be right before you, that we can approach your throne boldly. Thank you, God. I do ask that you would help us to be men and women of prayer, that we would be a church that desires for your holiness to be proclaimed because of Christ and who he is. Help us, Lord, to pursue after you the right way, to put you in the right place. God, we want to live for you boldly. I pray that you bless the group times. So there'd be great discussion on this, and that we could sharpen one another as iron is to sharpen one another. So, Lord, bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.